We thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth. Cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear Father. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, the title of tonight's lesson is Made Like Jesus Through Union. For a number of weeks, we've been discussing the fact that Jesus came to earth to establish the kingdom or the reign of God in men and through men on this earth. Kingdom means reign. Jesus' first public words were, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And we've discussed the fact that the word kingdom has a lot of different aspects, or the word kingdom means a lot of different things. Kingdom has a lot of aspects to it. There is an actual place called heaven in the unseen realm. It's the kingdom of heaven, God's home, where his throne abides, where people go when they die in the Lord. There is a kingdom of heaven in the unseen realm. Jesus is going to come again in the not too distant future and establish the visible kingdom of God on this earth. So kingdom of God can refer to that future event. And then we've made the point that kingdom also refers to the reign of God in human hearts through the new birth. In Luke chapter 17, when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees, show us the kingdom, he said the kingdom doesn't come with outward show. The kingdom is within you. Now, the kingdom comes into us through the new birth, and that's been our focus for the past couple weeks, and we're going to continue on tonight. God created human beings. God created men and women to become sons and daughters with whom he can dwell. He made the earth to be home for his family, and we've made the point that it was God's intention from the beginning to indwell men. It was his intention that God be, that men and women be united to the life in God. And through that life, we would become his actual sons and daughters. It was his intention from the beginning that men and women would receive his uncreated life. By uncreated life, we mean something in God himself. Obviously, when God created Adam, if you're familiar with the Genesis 2 account, he made his body out of the dust of the earth, and then he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul, is how it says it. But God wanted man to receive something additional through eating from the tree of life. We've discussed that in previous lessons. He wanted man to receive something of his being and nature into himself. Now, I just realized I didn't check that scripture reference. Let me look real quick. Crazy. Oh, I got it right. Yes. Okay. Praise the Lord. It's a crazy week. So let's hope I don't have anything in this outline like we worship Satan. Okay. I'm sure I don't. Just kidding. But it was a nutty week, and I didn't get to go over this as I would have liked to. Okay, and I just realized I didn't check that verse.
You went to prison, you know.
I went to prison. That is true. Tuesday night, Mercy's Child and myself went out to Pacific Prison and did a service out there. It was a lot of fun. We had a good time. Praise the Lord. And the men enjoyed it. We're a hit. Praise the Lord. Now, the entrance of this life, the life in God himself, the entrance of this life into man's spirit was intended to produce transformation. God wanted creatures to become sons. He created men and women. They were his creations, his creatures, if I can say it that way. But he wanted more than just creations. He wanted literal, actual sons who partake of his life. God and man would be united through life, through God putting something of himself into man, and then God could then express himself in and through his sons and daughters and reign in them and through them on this earth. Now, we've made the point that God's original plan, this original plan to have sons and daughters who partake of his life and then reign on this earth in them and through them. This original plan was damaged by sin. Through sin, death invaded and affected God's creation. And death has reigned in both mankind and the earth since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. You remember Genesis 2:17, God told Adam that if they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would die. You remember that? And of course, you know Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Death was introduced into the creation. Because of Adam's sin, men and women are now born in a fallen world with a sin nature or death. We're born with death in us. We're defining death as absence of the life of God. This uncreated life, which we were meant to receive to become literal sons of God. We're born without it. Because of Adam's sin, men and women are now born into a fallen race with a sin nature or death in us, and we are subject to sickness. We're subject to old age, and we're subject to death. God didn't make us to go through any of that. That occurs because of sin, beginning with Adam's sin. Now, this is an important point. The root problem in this world is death. That's the root problem. People think the root problem is lack of peace. Well, I agree, lack of peace is a big problem, but there's lack of peace because of death. Men are dead, lacking the life of God. The root problem in this world is death. Every problem, every ill in this world is a manifestation of or an expression of death or separation from God, who is life. Death has a lot of forms. We could actually do, I don't know if I could put together a whole lesson on this, but we could put together a pretty good piece of a lesson. Death takes many forms. We tend to think of death as just physical death. But there's a lot more to death than just physical death. It's only one of the many forms death takes in this world. Now, don't turn there, but if you wanted to, you could look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. I know you're familiar with that chapter. That's the chapter that starts out talking about the blessings of God, the first 14 verses, and then in verse 15, down to verse 68, it switches to the curses of God. It starts out, you'll be blessed coming in, blessed going out, blessed in the field, blessed in your storehouse, blessed, 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 if you obey God. Then it switches to, if you don't obey God, you'll be cursed. And if you read through, do it sometime, because it's kind of interesting, get yourself like a living Bible, a real easy read, because the King James, it can be a little challenging to understand exactly what it's saying. Get a real easy translation and read through it. Curse there means consequence. It doesn't mean like God going, I curse you. It's the consequence of sin. And it lists every ill you can find in the human race and in the earth. It includes every kind of sickness, physical sickness known to man. It includes mental and emotional distress. It includes family breakup. It includes warfare, defeat, poverty, lack of every sort. All of those are listed as curses or consequences of violating God's law. All of those are manifestations of death. See, that's where I get that from. Every problem in this world, the root problem is death, which is the consequence of sin, which results in being cut off from the life that's in God. Let me read you a verse. I'm going to read this off the outline. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. I like the way the Amplified says this. You're familiar with the verse. It says, the mind that's set on the spirit is life, but the mind that's set on the flesh is death, is basically what King James says. But listen to how the Amplified amplifies the word death. It says, the mind of the flesh, which is sense and reason without the Holy Spirit. That's good. That's a whole sermon in and of itself. The mind of the flesh is death. And then here's how it amplifies death. Death that comprises all the miseries arising from sin, both here and hereafter. That's good. That's good. That's all I want to point out in that verse. Death is all the miseries that arise from sin, both in this life and in the life to come. Of course, the big one in the life to come is H-E double hockey sticks for eternity. Now, man's root problem is death. He's dead or cut off from the life in God because of sin. Well, the remedy for death is life. That's sort of a duh statement. But let's talk about that for a minute. Turn to John 10:10. This is a familiar verse. Most of you could quote it. Even if you don't know the numbers of it, once you see it, you'll recognize it. John 10:10. See, one of the goals that we're working toward in this series is talking about why Jesus came, what he did for us, and how we're to live in the light of it. Why did Jesus come? Well, he says right here why he came. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they is the sheep, that's us. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus came to bring us life. Now, unfortunately, this verse has been misinterpreted in many quarters to mean that Jesus came to give us abundant life or a better quality of life in this life. Yes, you'll have a better life in this life if Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Even if you have more troubles like Paul did, you'll have peace in the midst of it. But Jesus didn't come to give us a better life. Now, I've had people challenge me on this, but my answer to that is read the Bible. It's this easy. I get more tough as I get older. I remember this one lady. She's in heaven now. She went to this church for many years. She said, one of the good things about being old is you can say whatever you want. I thought that was kind of funny. Jesus did not come to give us a better life in this life. You can have a great life in this life and go straight to hell. That's right, isn't it? That's not the point. This life, even if you live to be 100 years old, it's just a teeny, 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 teeny part of your existence. The greater part of your life is ahead. That's what matters. I've had people challenge me on that too. And my answer to them is read the Bible. Jesus died to bring us eternal life. Jesus died to establish the reign of eternal life in men and through men on this earth. Read every time the Gospel of John makes reference to the life that Jesus brings, and it's clear that it is not talking about quality of life in this life. It's talking about eternal life. Now, we've discussed this quite a bit. Eternal life is not live forever life. Jesus didn't come to make it possible for you and me to live forever. We were going to live forever before we knew Jesus. We were going to live in hell, cut off from God. Just like we lived our life on this earth, that's how we would live for eternity. Eternal life is not live forever life. It is the life in God. It is the uncreated life of God. Back up to chapter 1 here. We've read these verses before. Like I say, I repeat a lot. I'm the only one that hears every word I say. And the more I repeat, the more chance there is that you'll really hear what I'm saying, and it'll make an imprint on you. John chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life. In God, there's life in God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Look at John chapter 5, verse 26. John 5:26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. God has life in him. The Father has life in him. And then look in John 14:6. You know this one as well. John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Eternal life is the life in God. See, that was the plan from the beginning, that men would be united to that life, become partakers of something in the substance and being of God, literally be born of him, move from just creatures to literal, actual sons and daughters of God. Sin got that plan off track, but Jesus came to get the plan back on track. We've discussed this as well. When we believe on Jesus as Savior and Lord, we are united to, or we receive into our spirits, the uncreated life in God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Believe in him there in the Greek has the idea of believe into. When you believed on Jesus, the Holy Spirit united you to the life in God. There's like four or five different ways to say this. He united you to the life in God. He filled you with the life of God. He put the life of God in you. why do we say it so many different ways? Well, it's because we're actually talking about something that's beyond our comprehension. So the Bible uses a lot of different phrasings to help us get the point. We've said that Jesus described it this way, I'm the vine, you're the branch. There's union and shared life. When a person believes on Jesus, he is united to the life that's in God, and he's literally born of God. When a person believes on Jesus, his sins are wiped out, and he receives eternal, uncreated life, the life in God. His spirit is regenerated. We talked about that last week, Titus chapter 3, verse 5. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saves us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. To be regenerated means to be made alive. He regenerates our spirit, and we are literally born of God. Something from the unseen realm of heaven comes into our innermost being. Let me read 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. I'm going to read this off the outline. It says, and this testimony is that God has given us eternal life, and this life is given through union with his Son. Now, salvation is about restoring every part of both mankind and the earth itself to full function by the uncreated life of God made available to us through the cross and the new birth. That's what Christianity is all about. I know I hammer on this a lot. I don't mean to be repetitive, but it takes a long time for people to even hear. You know, you ask, because I do this every once in a while, ask people, what's it mean to be a Christian? And people say things like, well, I try to be good. I try to be kind to my fellow man. That's all commendable. But like I've said, a Buddhist can do that. It has to be something distinctive. There was a big controversy this week because I'm not sure if the Pope insulted Donald Trump first or Donald Trump insulted the Pope, but the Pope said, and my understanding is his words were taken out of context. This is not a political comment, but this is a common idea amongst Christians that Christians don't build walls, we build bridges. Well, please show me that in the Bible. That's not a knock against the Pope. I have respect for him. But we got a lot of ideas about what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be a Christian is to be a partaker of the uncreated eternal life of God through Jesus. Now, salvation is about restoring every part of both mankind and the earth to full function by the uncreated life of God made available to us through the cross and the new birth. This is a whole can of worms for another day, but someday the life of God is going to transform creation and make the earth new, the new earth, new heaven and new earth. Whole can of worms for another night. Let me just read you these two verses. They're out of the Amplified. Two verses about the life of God. This is Romans 5:10. I love this verse. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, it is much more certain now that we are reconciled, that we shall be saved or daily delivered from sin's dominion through his resurrection life. This life is given to us to provide daily deliverance from sin and death and corruption. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, it says, for just as because of union of nature in Adam, all people die. We all die in Adam because of Adam. We receive a sin nature through our first birth, flesh that's bound to die. For just as because of union of nature in Adam, all people die, so also by virtue of their union of nature shall all in Christ be made alive. See, because you're united to Christ, you're in the process of being made alive. Now, this verse actually comes from a chapter that talks about resurrection of the dead. The final completion of being made alive with the life of God is your dead body coming up out of the grave and being refabricated, reformed to a body like Jesus' resurrection body. But the point for our discussion is Jesus came to give us life that will work in us to free us from death in every part of our being. Romans 5:17 says, for if because of one man's trespass, lapse, or offense, death reigned through that one, because of what Adam did, death reigns in the human race and in the earth. For if because of one man's offense, death reigned, much more surely will those who receive God's overflowing grace, his unmerited favor, and the free gift of righteousness, putting them into right standing with himself, much more shall they reign as kings in life through the one Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. It's God's plan that through the life that has come into us, we reign in life. Now, reign, this word is, it's a form of the same word translated kingdom, because kingdom means reign. But reign in life there, it means to reign over, to possess, to exercise dominion, to prevail. Those are whole lessons for another day. We'll eventually get to that. It has to do with the authority that becomes ours through union with Christ. But let me just read how Webster defines reign. And to reign means to possess or exercise power or rule. We receive power through the new birth, which we're now authorized to use. It means to exercise or hold sway in the manner of a monarch. That's why the Amplified says reign is kings in life. We've received dominion. Dominion is authority. Authority is the right to give a command and the power to enforce that command. That's all wrapped up in what is ours because we have life from God. Now, those are whole lessons for another day, and we will get there at some point this year, maybe into next year. But the point for our discussion is this. Physical healing, that's God reigning in your body by his life. That's what healing is. It's God reigning in your body by his life. Emotional peace and joy, that's God reigning in your mind and emotions. Victory over sin, that's God reigning in your flesh. That's God by his life reigning in you. You know, sometimes this kind of teaching, nobody says this directly to my face, but I hear comments like this. This really isn't practical. I've got real problems, and I need practical help. What if you saw yourself as empowered by Almighty God to reign in and through any situation that comes your way? Because you are. According to the Bible, I know most of us don't live that way, but it's like we say all the time, I'm shooting for the stars. And if I get halfway there, yay. I'm not aiming for the lamppost. I'm headed for the stars. I want all that Jesus made available to me. See, Jesus shows us what this looks like in a fallen world. We emphasize this all the time. Jesus shows us how sons of God can live in this damaged, fallen world when the kingdom reigns in them and when the kingdom reigns through them as it did with him. 1 John 2:6 says, if any man says he abides in Christ, he ought to walk even as Jesus walked. Jesus is the standard for our behavior. Now, we say this all the time, but Jesus is God become a man without ceasing to be God. In the womb of Mary, he took on a full human nature without ceasing to be God. But on earth, he did not live as God. He lived as a man in union with God the Father, in dependence on the life of the Father. That's how he could be a fit example for us. If Jesus did what he did as God, then for the Bible to tell us to walk even as he walked, we can't if he did it as God. But if he did it as a man in union with the Father, in dependence on the life of his Father in him, which he did, then we can do it too because we are sons with God by his life in us. Whole cans of worms for other days. But let me just, we've talked, well, where are we? We're in John. Turn to John 16. We're just a page away. John 16:33. Jesus said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. One translation there says, in union with me you have peace. Whole can of worms for another night. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. See, there's trouble in this fallen world. Jesus had trouble. A few weeks ago, I just made a list of some of the issues Jesus faced in his life. But in every circumstance, he had wisdom to deal with what came his way. He had peace and provision when he needed it. He had power to set men and women free wherever he went. He changed what could be changed in his situation, and what couldn't be changed, he went through in victory, and he knew the difference. Now, that's a whole lesson for another day. We waste a lot of time trying to change things that we can't change. We're not authorized, and we neglect the stuff we're authorized to change. But that's a whole can of worms for another night. But the point that I'm working toward is Christianity is transformational and supernatural. Sinners are transformed into holy, righteous sons and daughters of God by receiving the uncreated life of God. Supernatural power. And Jesus is the pattern for the family. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Jesus is the pattern for God's family. When Jesus said, "I've overcome the world," we could do a whole lesson on that. Be of good cheer. It means be encouraged. Be encouraged. In the world, you're going to have trouble, but be encouraged. I've overcome the world. Through the cross, he made it possible for us to become what he was in his earth walk. Men filled with the life of God, living in dependence on the Father. I've overcome the world. That's good news for you for two reasons. Number one, I made you what I am in my earth walk through the cross and the new birth. And two, I showed you how to do it. I showed you what can be done. Now, like I say, I realize precious few people live there, but if we don't preach it, we'll never get there. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, okay? Now, Jesus is the pattern for God's family. Romans 8:29, for whom God the Father did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's plan before he formed the earth was to have sons and daughters who partake of his life and then be conformed to the image of Jesus. Be made like Jesus in character and power. This word conformed, I've put the Greek word on your outline tonight because it's used in several verses we're going to look at here over the next couple of minutes. I'm not trying to impress you with Greek because I don't know it any more than you do. I know how to use the study aids and look words up and do word studies. But the word here, it's actually two words, sum and then morphos. It means to have the same form as another. Morphos means form. Sum means same. To be conformed means to have the same form as Jesus. Now let me read how the Amplified says this. It says, for those whom God foreknew, of whom he was aware and loved beforehand, he also destined from the beginning, foreordaining them to be molded into the image of his Son and share inwardly his likeness. That's the phrase I wanted you to notice. God's plan is that we would receive inwardly what's in Jesus, so that we would share his likeness inwardly, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God transforms us from the inside out. His life comes into our spirit. His uncreated eternal life comes into our spirit at the new birth, and it initiates a process of transformation that's ultimately going to make us like Jesus in every part of our being. See, everybody wants to know, what is God doing? What is God doing in my life? You know, a noisy neighbor moves in next door. And what's God doing? What's God trying to say to me? The answer is nothing. Nothing. Everybody has crummy neighbors move in. But see, we've been conditioned to look at our circumstances to figure out what God is doing. This is a whole can of worms for another day. That's one reason I wrote the second book, was to sort of line all this out. God does not speak to us through circumstances. God does not work on us through circumstances. You can't find that anywhere in the Bible. What you find is he works in us by his Spirit and by his life. He works in from the inside out. He indwells us by his life at the new birth and then begins a process of transformation that will ultimately show up on the outside. This word, sumorphos, it's used one other time in the Scripture. Turn to Philippians 3:20. We'll be back to Romans 8, but that's easy to find. Look at Philippians 3:21. This is the only other place this word is used in this way. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Let me start in verse 20. For our conversation or citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Fashioned like unto, in the Greek, is the exact same word translated conformed. When Jesus appears at the second coming, in connection with the second coming, all of our bodies are going to be made alive with the uncreated life in God. If we're already dead and we're in heaven, we'll come back with Jesus. Our bodies will come out of the grave and we'll all be reunited with our bodies and they'll be transformed by the life of God. If we're here still when Jesus comes, there is going to be one generation that doesn't see death. That was a mystery revealed to Paul. If Jesus were to come back right this minute, our bodies would not go into the ground. They would be instantly made alive with the life of God. But the point for our discussion is that will complete the process of making us into the same form of Jesus. Everybody get that? That's the point. We're in process. That's what God is doing, working in us by his life and by his spirit to produce the power and the character of Jesus in us. He's replicating himself that way. We don't become Jesus. We become the person God created us to be, born of him, fully free from every trace of sin, corruption, and death in every part of our being, and fully glorifying to him in everything we think, do, and say. See, that's our destiny. That's our destiny. This has been a weird week for a lot of reasons, but I've been aware of several situations where people died, and it's so hard to lose somebody you love. You know that. It's just hard, and I can't wait for it to go. I can't wait for death and the separation it brings to be over. That's ahead for us. That's ahead for us. We need to know this. That's so much bigger than, did you get a promotion on your job? You know, are we bound the spirit that works in that loud neighbor? Just call the police. just call the police. praise the Lord. Don't get me started. Go back to Romans chapter 8. See, it's like, and I am going to do a lesson on this at some point. You need to know what you can change and what you can't change and how to deal with certain things. You know, people pray, make my husband a different person. Well, good luck with that one. You have no basis to pray that prayer. That doesn't mean you can't pray about your situation, but you got it. But that's a whole can of worms for another night. Okay, where am I at? Okay, Romans 8:29. God's plan is that we be made into the same form as Jesus, somebody who's completely free from sin, corruption, and death in every part of our being and fully glorifying to God in every part of our being. Now, the next verse, verse 30, delineates the process by which God makes us sons and daughters like Jesus. Let me read verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. He calls us, he justifies us, and he glorifies us. God calls us or summons us or invites us to our destiny. That's a beautiful point right there because it indicates that a plan has existed since before we were born, a plan that has been unfolding since man fell in the Garden of Eden, a plan which will be consummated and to which we've been invited. And once you make Jesus Lord of your life, you step into that plan. He calls us, he justifies us. To be justified means to be made just as if you never sinned. That's an easy way to remember it. See, God's got to get rid of the sin. He's not interested in sinners as sons. The point is to transform sinners so it's as though they never sinned. The memory of it, the record of it, the power of it, the penalty of it is gone. Whole lessons for another night. To be justified means to be made just as if you never sinned. Through the cross of Christ, God satisfied divine justice in regard to our sin. We could do whole lessons. We could do a whole series on this. But you need to understand, because so many Christians live under the weight of what they've done wrong and the guilt and the fear and the condemnation. That's why this information is needful. You need to know what has happened to you. When you put faith in Christ and His sacrifice, your sins are remitted. That means wiped out, wiped out. And God justifies you or acquits you. Justified and acquitted is two sides of the same coin. The word translated justified has the idea of acquit. Now, I've told you this before, but I repeat stuff over and over so it goes into you. Acquittal is a great word. People say, well, our sins are forgiven. Oh, it's so much bigger than that. See, if forgiveness is relational. Forgiveness isn't legal. If you've been forgiven, you did it wrong. You did wrong. But the person you wounded is not going to hold it against you. They're letting you go. But we all know you did it. If you're pardoned, you did it. But they're not going to enforce the penalty. You know, you see on TV, Joe Blow got pardoned after being in jail for 20 years. They pardoned him. Everybody knows he was found guilty of it. It's on his record. But they don't enforce the full sentence. But when you get acquitted, all charges are dropped because there's no evidence you did anything wrong. See, that's the point. At the cross, Jesus removed the evidence. Now, I love this verse. This is Philip's translation of Colossians 2:14. It says, He has utterly wiped out the written record of broken commandments, which always hung over our heads, and has completely annulled it by nailing it to the cross. See, the point is to call you to your destiny and then to wipe out the thing that keeps you from fulfilling your destiny, namely your sin. And now He can do what He intended to do in the Garden of Eden, and that is glorify you. Now, we did a whole lesson on being glorified a couple of weeks ago. Let me remind you of a few points. To be glorified means to be made alive with the life of God in every part of our being. To be made alive in every part of our being, spirit, soul, and body, with the uncreated eternal life in God. It's human nature alive with God. That's what was supposed to happen in the Garden of Eden when Adam and man and Adam ate from the tree of life. It was an expression of submission to and dependence on Almighty God, which would have united him to the life in God. He didn't do it, but God was not, I don't even know the word I want, God wasn't thwarted. He had a plan in mind through the cross to get us back to the place where we could receive life from Him. Now, when we acknowledge Jesus as Savior and Lord, we're born of God. The uncreated eternal life of God comes into our spirit. But our mind and our emotions and our body are not directly affected. You may get real excited. Everybody's got a different story of their salvation experience. It may have been a glorious thing. I talk to people all the time that for a few weeks they are on cloud nine. Just so excited emotionally, feel like they never felt before. And then, you know, they commit their first sin. You know, somebody gets mad, cuts them off in traffic, and they roll down the window and scream cuss words at them. And they go, oh, maybe I lost it. Maybe I didn't really get saved. Some of you can relate to that. Well, it's because your mind and your body, your mind, emotions, and body were not directly affected. But it is God's desire that those inward changes in your spirit show up outwardly and affect your mind, emotions, and body. That is God's desire. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Paul told Christians, he's writing this letter to Christians who lived in the city of Rome. He told Christians who had already undergone a tremendous transformation. They've been born of God. Their spirit has been regenerated. They've been united to the life in God as truly as a branch is joined to a vine. I'll start in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Give your body to God. Why would he have to say that? Because your body wasn't directly changed. Your body still says, let's do that. That was a lot of fun. And your spirit goes, yeah, but that's not glorifying or pleasing to God. And your body says, I don't care. Let's do it. Okay. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Tons of stuff in there that we're not going to address right now. The point for right now is he tells people, do something with your body, present it to God. You got to get control over your body. Whole can of worms for another night. Then he tells them, I don't want you to be like the world. I want you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can demonstrate the will of God in your life. Christians who've already undergone a tremendous change through new birth must undergo a further transformation through renewing of their mind. Now, this word transformed, I put the Greek down on your outline. It is also a combination of two words. It's got our word morphe in it, the one that was in Romans 8:29. That we be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So morphou, this is the same word here, slightly different form, but same word. Meta means change, and morphe means form. To be transformed means to change into another form. Now, look at, you can leave this, look at Matthew 17. Let me show you the other place. This word is used three times in the New Testament. I'm going to show you both of them. Right now, I want to show you the one in Matthew to get the point that we're headed for here. In Matthew chapter 17, let me start in verse 1. It says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. In verse 2, that word transfigured, that's the same word translated in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Jesus was transformed in front of them. Now, what happened? Well, what was on the inside of him showed up on the outside. See, when you looked at Jesus, you saw a Jewish carpenter. He didn't look like a man in union with Almighty God. But here, he changed form. He was transfigured. What was on the inside showed up on the outside. See, that's the point. Through renewing of your mind, what's on the inside shows up on the outside. Now, we've done whole lessons on renewing the mind. I'm sure we'll revisit it. But to renew your mind, it doesn't mean memorize a few verses. It doesn't mean reprogram your mind. It means to change your perception of reality, to begin to see things the way they really are. The way things really are is the way God sees them. And he's given us a book, the Bible, to show us the way things really are. To renew your mind means to begin to see things the way they really are according to God. And when you begin to see things the way God sees them, when your perception of reality changes and then agree with him, which is actually another way of saying express faith in him, you begin to experience the way things really are. See, you know what I am right here, right now? I am more than a conqueror. I am well able to deal with any issue that comes up in life. I'm fully delivered from sin, from sickness, from depression, from fear. That's what I am. Inwardly. In my spirit, because I am conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in my spirit. Now, what's in me doesn't always show up on the outside of me, okay? And why is that? Well, if my perception of reality is, maybe God gave me this pain to teach me a lesson, then it wouldn't occur to me to say, wait a minute, in the name of Jesus, I refuse this. You have no right in my body. Or if suddenly I remember some foul thing I did, even though on the inside I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, if I don't know from the Word of God, if my perception of reality doesn't match what God says, and that is my sins have been remitted and he remembers them no more, then when that ugly thing flits across my mind, what's on the inside of me isn't going to show up on the outside. What's going to show up is, oh, I guess God really probably won't help me here. I mean, after what I did, How could he help me? Do you see the point I'm going for? Now, these are whole lessons in and of themselves. One of the things I'm trying to do in this segment of our series is pull a whole bunch of subjects together and show you how they fit. Okay? And a lot of the, we'll talk about authority at some point. We got a lot to talk about in all this. But to renew your mind means to change your perception of reality. And when you begin to see God as he truly is and yourself as you truly are in relation to him, what's on the inside will start showing up on the outside. Now, this is reality. You are now a son of God. You are now a daughter of God. That's what you are. Your inward being has undergone a tremendous transformation. And this change in your spirit, it gives you entrance to and access to the kingdom of God. If you drop dead, you'd step right into heaven. You know, Kim and I talk about this a lot. If I could step out of my body and look in a mirror that would reflect me without my body, what would I see? I'd see wall-to-wall Jesus. I'd see conformity to the image of Jesus. It would be me, free from every trace of sin, corruption, and death. That's what I am. I'm just veiled in flesh that is not yet transformed. But he who has begun a good work in me will complete it. And see, if I began to see myself as I truly am according to God because of the cross and the new birth, then I'll begin to act on it. And when I act on it, then the power of God in me produces the experience. Now, this is reality. You are now a son of God or a daughter of God by birth. Your inward being has undergone tremendous transformation. This change in your spirit gives you access to, it gives you entrance to the kingdom of God and access to the kingdom of God. And it brings the reign of God, the reign of life, the kingdom into you. You now have something in you, in your spirit that wasn't there before you were born of God. God by his life is in you to work in you and through you, to produce change in you and to free you from every trace of death in every part of your being. The condition of your spirit is the basis of your identity. The condition of your spirit is the basis of your identity. You are no longer a sinner. I know you sin from time to time. I do too. You want to know what I do? As long as I'm not around other people, I do pretty good. So I think most of us are like that. Okay? But see, the basis of my identity is the condition of my spirit, and my spirit is I'm alive with the life of God. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I occasionally commit acts of unrighteousness, and so do you, because I'm not yet fully formed, conformed to the image of Jesus, but what I do doesn't change what I am. But what I am will change what I do. Because there's a process underway. And if you see reality as it truly is, when you do make a mistake, when you do commit a sin, instead of wallowing in guilt and fear and remorse, you'll say, you know, God, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. Cleanse me of this unrighteousness. And you'll get up and go on. See, that's why, let me stick with the outline here. Where am I at? Oh, okay. You now have something in you that wasn't in you before, and the condition of your spirit has changed. You were dead, now you're alive. You were darkness, now you're light. You were unrighteous, now you're righteous. You were unholy, now you're holy. You were a child of the devil, now you're a child of God. That's the basis of your identity. You were dead, now you're alive. You were unrighteous, now you're righteous. You were unholy, now you're holy. You were a sinner, now you're a son. Whatever's in that life is in you because that life is in you. Now, the changed part of you is bigger than the unchanged part of you. Look at James chapter 2. I want to read this verse. You remember a few weeks ago, we looked at that incident Jesus described in Luke 16 where two guys died at about the same time. The rich guy and Lazarus the beggar. A lot in that. But from that, we get a detailed description of what people are like once they're separated from their physical body. And we made the point that people separated from their physical bodies look just like themselves. We have a real fuzzy view of the immaterial part of us. you know, we say our soul goes to heaven, and that can convey the idea that just a little dot-like thing goes to heaven. A lot of Christians are confused on this because there's not really much teaching done on it. There ought to be, but there isn't. But according to Jesus, if I stepped out of my body right now and you could see me, I would look just like me, except every trace of death would be removed from me. Now, remember we said death has a lot of forms. Every trace of age in me is a form of death. Because he didn't make my body to die. Okay? He didn't make my hair to turn gray or my skin to get wrinkled. That would all be gone, and it will be ultimately when our bodies are made alive with the life of God. But the point is, I would look like me. I'd be just as big as I am right now. Well, actually, I'd be a few pounds less. This is actually the biggest I've ever been. I'd be a few pounds less. But it's like this. You know, well, I don't. When you get undressed at night and throw your clothes on the floor or the chair, or whatever you do with them, you're bigger than your clothes. Now, when your clothes are on, it looks like your clothes and you are the same size. But when you take your clothes off and throw them on the chair, throw them on the floor, hang them up, whatever you do, you realize that little pile of clothes, you're a lot bigger than that. Well, the inward part of me is a lot bigger than my physical body. The point is, the changed part of me is much bigger than the unchanged part. I know it can seem like the unchanged parts are way bigger. But see, this is where your perception of reality has to start changing, or your mind be renewed. See, James chapter 2, verse 26, it says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." But notice, if your body doesn't have a spirit in it, it's dead. Your spirit fills your body. If my hand didn't have a spirit in it, according to this verse, it'd be dead. It'd be shriveled up, black, gnarly, whatever. See, my spirit fills my body, and my spirit is alive with the life of God. My spirit fills my whole body. Every cell in my body is filled with my spirit, which is filled with the life of God. God is in my spirit by his life, and my spirit fills my body. The part of me that's changed is bigger than the part of me that hasn't changed. You need to realize that. See, look at 1 John. Let's watch my time here. 1 John. We say this all the time, but it's so important that you understand it. You're a finished work in progress. You're fully God's son or daughter by birth, but you're not yet fully conformed to the image of Jesus in every part of your being. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." We are now sons. You'll never be more of a son or a daughter than you are right now. You'll never be more righteous than you are now. You'll never be more holy than you are now. Now, you'll grow in learning how to walk holy and how to live righteously in this life, absolutely. But from the moment I came out of my mom 35 years ago, just a little joke, 35 plus 20, no, plus 30, 29, it'll be 30 next month. I was as fully human when I popped out as I am right now. I have not become more human as I have grown, but I have grown in my ability to live and walk as a human. Okay? You will never be more of a son or daughter of God than you are right now. Never more holy, never more righteous, never more full of God than you are right now. But you'll grow in the ability to walk it out, which will produce changes in the parts that are not yet changed. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. I can't wait to see myself without flaws. I get so tired of going around the same merry-go-round. Don't you? Don't you? I mean, we all have flaws. Some things we overcome immediately and it's no problem. But some things we struggle with, me included. Me included. But yay, they're going to go. I cannot wait. I can't wait to see you without your issues. I think about our mom and dad, like I've said, are in heaven. And, you know, they did their best, but like all of us, they were flawed people. I can't wait to see them without flaws. Really, I can't even imagine some things. We could tell some stories. Praise the Lord. But that's, see, we're finished works, fully God's son, fully God's daughter, but not yet fully conformed to the image of Jesus in every part of our being. But when we see him, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. When Jesus comes back, the process of conformity to his image will be completed because everybody's body will come up out of the ground. My mom and dad, our mom and dad in heaven, they're good now. You know, they're, my dad's not throwing anything through a wall and my mom's not pounding on his back. Not that they ever did anything like that. Their soul has been conformed to the image of Jesus, okay? But their bodies are in Jefferson Barrack Cemetery. But when Jesus comes again, their bodies will come out of the ground and they'll be reunited with him and the process of transformation will be fully completed. See, I can talk like this because they understand. They won't be mad. When they'll be glad it helped make a sermon work. but here's the point. God deals with you and me on the basis of the part of us that's finished. God deals with you on the basis of the part that's finished. He's well aware that you are finished work in progress. He's well aware of what isn't yet conformed to the image of Jesus. But he's the one who recorded in Philippians 1:6, he who has begun a good work in you, will complete it. He knows the work will be done. I've used this example before, but it's such a good one. I like to bake. When I make a cake, there's a big old gooey mess in the bowl. You put it into a pan. You stick it in the oven. My oven's got a window on it, so you can put the light on and see. Leave it in there for 30 minutes. Well, if I look in after 15 minutes, there's still a lot of goo in the pan. But I don't get all freaked out and pull the pan out and dump it in the trash and say, well, this was a failure. Because I understand a process is underway. And once the process is completed, at the end of 30 minutes, I'll have a beautiful cake. God is well aware of that. We're a lot more freaked out by what isn't finished than he is. That's where we got to get our minds renewed. So that we can see ourselves as we truly are in relation to him. Colossians 1:27, it says, Christ in you, your hope of glory. We'll look at that in a few minutes. But William's translation says, Christ in you, your hope of glorification. Glorification is the making alive of human nature by the life of God. To be glorified means to be made alive with the life of God in every part of your being. Christ in you is the confident expectation that you will be fully glorified. You will be fully alive with the life of God in every part of your being, which means every trace of sin, corruption, and death will one day be gone. Hope is confident expectation. I have confident expectation that I will one day be fully alive with God in every part of my being, fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, fully pleasing in every word, in every thought, in every action. God is dealing with me on the basis of the part that is completed because he who has begun a good work in me will complete it. Our union with the life in Jesus is our basis of confident expectation that he who has begun a good work in us will complete it. The changed part of us, the life in our spirit, will ultimately transform and change every part of us, fully conforming us to the image of Christ. Now, the plan of God is unfolding. God is making sons and daughters like Jesus. We must understand the plan and our part in it, as well as how to cooperate with God as he works. I want to just spend a few minutes here talking a bit about cooperating with God. I haven't said everything there is to say. It's like I say, it's going to take us a while to work through all this. It's God's desire that these inward changes show up on the outside in our flesh. Now, let me define what I mean by flesh. Flesh is the part of you that was not directly affected by the new birth. People argue over what's your flesh, what's your spirit. Your spirit is the part of you that has been changed through new birth. Your flesh is everything else. Your mind, your emotions, your physical body, okay? Your spirit and your flesh battle whole lesson for another day. Your spirit always wants to do the will of God, always wants to do what's pleasing to God. Your flesh wants to do what's easy and feels good. So there's conflict, okay? That's a whole lesson for another day. But as you begin to see reality as it truly is more and more, it gets easier to say no to the flesh and walk in the spirit. Whole can of worms for another day. It's God's desire that the inward changes show up on the outside in our flesh so that we accurately reflect Jesus to the world around us. Our flesh includes the unchanged parts of us, our mind, emotions, and body, the parts not directly affected by the new birth. Now, if you would, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The very last verse, verse 18. Now that word metamorpho that's translated be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that's translated Jesus was transfigured before that, outward stuff, inward stuff showed up outwardly. This is the third place where this word is used. Let me read verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed. That's our word metamorpho, to change form. We're changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The word metamorphosis actually comes from this Greek word. Metamorphosis is what caterpillars do when they go into the chrysalis and turn into a butterfly. They're still them, but they've become what they were supposed to be. They've changed form. As we behold God's glory in the mirror of the Word, we're changed or transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. God imparts life to our flesh, to the unchanged parts of us. Our Christ-likeness is formed in our flesh as we read and feed on God's written word. See, we go from glory to glory. Glory in connection with the human is the life of God being manifested. As we behold his image in his mirror, he imparts life to us. We read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when we see him, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That is a reference to the second coming of Jesus. But note the point, when we see Jesus, we're made like him. Well, guess what? We can see Jesus now through the written word. And seeing him through the written word transforms us. The living word revealed through the written word works in us. Now, go to Colossians. We're almost done here. We'll be done shortly. Go to Colossians chapter 1. We have read this part of the scripture a number of times in the past few weeks. We've talked a lot about Paul in the last few lessons because to him was given the revelation of the believer's union with Christ through shared life. I want to point out a few other things that he said here. Let me start in verse 25. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fully preach the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, your hope of glory. Stop right there. We've talked about this. Paul was commissioned to preach union with Christ through shared life. We've discussed that in great detail. That was his first revelation on the road to Damascus when Jesus called believers me. Why are you persecuting me? He was commissioned to preach that. Now, let's focus on verse 28. Whom we preach. We preach Jesus, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Warning there is actually the word admonish. When you admonish somebody, you encourage them in a friendly but firm way. You say to them, this is what we're supposed to do. This is what we're not supposed to do. You're serious about it. It's not as strong as reproof or correction, but it's saying, look, this is the way it is. We admonish men and we teach men. We preach Jesus and we admonish every man and we teach every man with all the wisdom we have. Now, this is a guy who was taught his gospel by Jesus Christ. I admonish and I teach with all the wisdom I've been given, and here's why I do it, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. I do what, and then he goes on to say, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh mightily in me. We've discussed that verse. Paul lived with the consciousness that God's working in me through this union. And here's why I'm doing everything that I'm doing. Because I want to present men to God perfect. Perfect. Now let's talk about that for a minute. That word perfect comes from a word, perfect is actually an adjective here, and it comes from a noun that means an end, a goal, or a purpose. This is my goal. This is my purpose. And perfect here means finished. That which has reached its end, hence its complete, full, lacking nothing. What is your end game? Your end game is conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what's happening. That's God's plan for you. Everybody wants to know, where should I go to school? What should I wear? Where should I live? What should I eat for dinner tonight? It's a lot bigger than that. God's will for you is that you become like Jesus in character and in power. Paul's goal was to present every man complete in Christ. Let me read some translations. Rotherham says complete in Christ. Coney Bear says full grown. The 20th century, I want to present every man to God. Show them to God. That's what present there means. Perfected by union with Christ. Mature through union with Christ. So much. There's a whole lesson there. Jesus is in me to mature me. To make me what I'm supposed to be. Paul understood the plan and purpose of God. It's to make men and women into sons and daughters like Jesus. In character and power. See, that's the point, friends, that we know him. And then show him to the world around us. See, we're going around inviting people to our church. And then we speak rudely to them. You know, the lady at the quick shop. Here's a track. Hey, I said I wanted that kind. I don't want this kind. So will you be there Sunday? Do you see the problem there? We're to know him and to show him. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Let me read verses 11 through 13. And Jesus gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. These five functions are sometimes called the ministry gifts, five offices. Jesus gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. This is the fivefold ministry. Here's why God has raised up people to do these jobs. For the perfecting of the saints. Now, that's a different word than the one over there in Colossians. This word means equipping. He's raised up these ministry gifts for the equipping of the saints, or to completely furnish in order to fully equip his people for the work of serving. That's how one translation says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. These fivefold ministry gifts are supposed to equip the saints to serve, to build up the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the full measure of the stature of Christ. The point is to grow us up into conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. Goodspeed's translation says, and reach mature manhood and that full measure of development found in Jesus Christ. Did you know you're supposed to be becoming like Jesus? That's the point. That's the point. Whole cans of worms, but that's the point. See, ministers accomplish this the same way Paul did. He worked like a dog to present every man mature through their union with Christ. Remember how he said, I do it? I proclaim Jesus. I admonish and I teach. He taught the words that he received from Jesus, and he wrote them down. In other words, ministers build men up into the image of Christ by proclaiming Jesus, by admonishing and teaching what he has done and what he is doing, the living word revealed in the written word. They share the word. That's part of the problem in the church today. Very few ministers actually share the Bible. It's stories. It's interesting. It's like reading a Reader's Digest or sitting at a corporate board meeting. Whole can of worms for another night. It's the word of God. Now let me read you one more verse. We'll be done here in just a couple of minutes. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Paul established the churches in Galatia. Galatia was a province north of Jerusalem, and he established a number of churches, but he became very concerned about them because they were being infiltrated and influenced by people called Judaizers. They were Jews who did believe Jesus was the Messiah, but they said that Gentiles had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved. It was wrong teaching, very serious thing. But these wrong teachings were keeping Christ from being formed in them. And Paul wrote this letter to correct the error. Let me read chapter 4, verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. He was all upset because they weren't growing up into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. These wrong teachings kept Christ from being formed in them. This word formed, it comes from the word morphe, our word here, and it's used here to describe Christians as little children who need to mature until their character and conduct displays the very image of Christ. Now, God makes us his sons like Jesus by uniting us to filling us with the life in Jesus. The remedy for death in every part of our being is life. As we said a few minutes ago, God imparts life to our flesh. Christ-likeness is formed in our flesh as we read and feed on his word. Let me read. I'm going to read it off the outline. This is John 6:63. You know that verse. Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." That's how the King James says it. Listen to Riggs. This is a paraphrase. A paraphrase is not a word-for-word translation. It's where the author adds stuff to make a point. Sometimes they do it right and sometimes they don't. You got to watch paraphrases. But I love the way this guy says, John 6:63, "My words, they are spirit and they are life. All the words through which I have offered myself to you are meant to be channels of the spirit and of life to you, since in believing these words, you will be brought into contact with the life in me." That's beautiful. I'm going to beat the same drum. If we want Christ formed in our flesh, and I want him formed in my flesh, we have got to become regular systematic readers of the New Testament. You have to do it because it's in the New Testament that Jesus is revealed to us fully. Read 15, 20 minutes a day. Don't skip around. Just keep reading. Don't look up all the words you don't understand. Read each book or epistle from start to finish. Understanding comes with familiarity. That doesn't mean you can't look up words at another time, but just read. It will change you. How do I know? The Bible says so. If we all with open face behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord, we'll be transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. The Bible says when we see him, we'll be like him. Well, we can see him in his written word. I want to be like Jesus. I want to handle life like Jesus handled life. I want to treat people like Jesus treated people. Well, if I will look at him, the living word, through the written word, transformation will take place in me. At other times throughout your day, make yourself think about the things we're talking about. I mean, look at your hand. Just look at it and think. There's life in there. God is in here by his life to work health, healing, strength, vitality in me. God's in me. Meditate on it. Go over and over it. Some of these verses that we're discussing. We have uncreated life and power in us. It's activated by faith or by believing. Those are whole lessons for another day. But faith is based on how you see God and how you see yourself in relation to him. If you'll spend time reading and meditating on his word, your view of reality will change. You will see God as he truly is and yourself as you truly are in relationship to him. And it'll change the way you are and the way you live. You can't believe what you don't know. That's where a lot of Christians are at. Well, we're done for tonight. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word, which shows us the way things really are. Lord, I thank you for your wonderful plan of redemption. Thank you that you're working in each of us, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. Thank you that you're working in us that which is well-pleasing in your sight. Thank you that by your word and your life in us, you're building us up into the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. Help us to know you more fully and show you more clearly to the world around you. Lord, we praise you and thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for your patience. We are done for tonight. Praise the Lord.